You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
It's great to be able to share the Word of God with the people of our church every week, almost every week. We have a lot of elders who are really getting to be really great preachers here. But I'm so excited to be able to go through this book of Acts to see so many great pictures of the early church. I hope you are too. I hope that you take your walk with God and your relationship with God seriously. It's a big deal. It's not just something we do. It's actually fundamental to who we are. We are Christ followers. And that's a big deal. And it's becoming actually increasingly more difficult as the days go by. I remember when Terry and I first got married, it was actually cool to be a Christian in those days. It was right smack in the middle of the Jesus movement. People had bumper stickers on their cars and, you know, one way, right on. And if you told somebody you were a Christian at college, they go, cool, like this. And it wasn't that big of a deal. And I told Terry, I said, this is unique. And it's going to become more and more difficult. It'll be more difficult for our children, more difficult for our grandchildren to take a stand, to be able to share their faith without ridicule or persecution. And so we actually need each other more. And the Bible says in Hebrews that we need each other more as that day approaches. And that's the day of Jesus Christ, when he returns or when we go meet him. More and more and more, we need the body of Christ. We need the sustenance from the body of Christ. It's like your hand trying to exist by itself apart from the body. If it's separated from the body, it's going to die because the life flow comes from the body, and particularly with Jesus as the head of the body. So it's great. It's wonderful to see people get up on a Sunday morning. I mean, Sunday mornings are premium in our culture. And coming to church sometimes 2-3 times a week, or getting together, not coming to church as this building here, but gathering together as the church 2-3 times a week with friends and pray together and fellowship together, that's something that we desperately need. So I just want to encourage you in that. We're in the book of Acts. We've seen recently Paul get converted. He's blinded by a light from heaven. And Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul realizes there and then that everything he had done, everything that he had lived for, everything that he had stood for was absolutely and totally against God. And really got straightened out there, and he became a radical for Jesus from that point on for the rest of his life. And then Peter, in the next chapters, he gets a revelation that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is now for the Gentiles as well. And Cornelius and his household come to Christ. They get filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's just a wonderful time in the life of the early church. Persecution is actually increasing. But the life of the church is growing. Isn't that amazing? Whenever we've seen down through church history persecution rising, the church gets stronger. And that there's just something about God who comes alongside of us, encourages us, strengthens us in the midst of adversity. We see him come through in mighty, mighty ways. So our prayer as Americans really shouldn't be, God, I don't want any adversity. You know, it's actually bring it on, because we want to be strong. You know, Christians around the world in persecuted countries like China and the Middle East, they pray for American Christians. They pray for us, because actually we have some blind spots here. It gets a little too easy for us. And we think that huge persecution is people won't talk to us at work anymore. Or neighbors, you know, won't put our trash can back in after the trash gets taken or something. You know, we think that's persecution. And so actually tough times really strengthen us. You really won't know how strong your faith is until you've endured a storm. And so those things aren't always bad. It's not like we're praying for bad times. It's just that we don't let those things throw us. Like Peter said, don't be surprised at the fiery trials as if something strange is happening to you. But instead, look to Jesus. Press in. Get in close. Get in the center. And so Tyrone, last week, he shared with us how Jesus is the center. The church is his body. He is the head of the church. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Even when we ask for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit's main function here on this earth is to give glory to Jesus. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful that we are Christians. We are Christ followers. So we're in Acts chapter 11. We're continuing with the story of the early church here. Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. Now those countries, if you can picture the Middle East now, where Israel is on the right-hand side or the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea, right there where the little nation of Israel is, just up about 150 miles and down a little bit, that's that area that we're talking about. It might have seemed like a long ways away in those days. Today we could travel that way, that far in a couple hours by car, but they had to walk it. And so it was spreading. The good news was spreading. And because of persecution, it was spreading even more. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles. Gentiles are anybody that weren't Jews, about the Lord Jesus. This is foundational. When we preach, some of us we work up our courage and we invite somebody to church. That is awesome. But the reason we invite them to church isn't just so they'll become part of the church. It's so that they'll hear about Jesus. And as we grow in our faith, we're able to share Jesus. We're not sharing a denomination. We're not sharing a church culture. We are sharing Jesus. And the good news of Jesus is this. Jesus came to die for you, like the scriptures said. He was crucified, like the scriptures prophesied. He rose again on the third day, like the scriptures prophesied. And he's coming back again, like the scriptures say. That is the good news. Amen. That people have hope. That everything is within us, that has a God awareness, our conscience is in us. Who on earth put that conscience there? We know that there's right or wrong. The Bible says that was put there by God because we're made in his image. We have an awareness of who he is by looking at his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. We have an awareness of who he is because of who Jesus was. Jesus came to this earth and he said, "I am God." So if we have a problem with that, we got to take it up with him because he proved it. He goes, "I'll show you. I'm going to die and then I'll be raised again on the third day." And I don't know anybody who's ever done that and predicted it ahead of time. Jesus is Almighty God. And so that's the good news, that we can be completely set free from our sin and from our wretchedness. And if we don't have an awareness of our sin, ask God to say, "God, please give me an awareness of my sin because I am wretched." And when Paul says, "I am the worst of sinners," he wasn't just being religious. He knew the depravity of sin. He knew the depths of darkness in the human heart. The Old Testament says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can even understand it? And when we understand how holy God is and how good God is, and we understand that our sin, even though it's sin like pride or it's sin like a selfishness or if it's overt outward sins, we know that those things separate us from God and God made a way. The good news is that we can have peace with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's the gospel. And that's what we need to share with people. And they began sharing this. And people began to understand and say, "Man, oh man, I can have peace with God. Almighty God. The creator of the universe." Listen, I don't do movie reviews very often. Don't go see Noah. Don't waste your money. Unless you want to see a Star Wars movie. It's as much fantasy as that. Sorry, I don't know if we need to take this off. But If you believe that fallen angels came down and helped Noah build the ark, and then God forgave them and sent them back to heaven, then go watch Noah, because that's what the movie is. It's the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen in my life. So halfway through it, the trailer was so good. I thought, man, this is going to be a great movie. They go, you stand and defy me, you're king. You stand alone. And Noah goes, I'm not alone. I go, yes, Noah. He's standing with God, Almighty God. So then we go watch the movie. He goes, I'm not alone. And then these rock men get up and help Noah. That's who he's not alone, because he's got these giant stone monsters that are going to help him defeat the other thing. It's like, oh, my goodness, what is this? So I don't like to review. I don't like to give positive or negative reviews. You know, I don't do it very much, but this was ridiculous. It is like, I can't believe it. If you absolutely have to see it, wait till it comes out on Netflix. All right? So you don't pay any money. So, anyway, Jesus is Almighty God, and he's the one who we love, who we serve, who we worship. Some of you are going, I saw Noah, it's pretty good. I never knew that he had stone monster friends. Anyway, so okay, let's get back. You guys are making me mess up here. All right. They were preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas. That's our title today. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. You know, the word sent ones is where we get the word apostle or apostolic. It's a culture. Apostolic or apostolicity is a culture of going. So like we had this morning, we had a great demonstration of people that are going to help support and share and spread the good news, encourage and strengthen the churches that we're connected to, and expand and enlarge the gospel. Our mandate is to go, to be the sent ones. So those were the apostles. The word apostle means sent ones, and that's from the Greek. If it's translated into Latin, then that's where we get our word for missionary, missio. That's the same thing. So apostle is Greek, and missionary is Latin. It's the same word. It's sent ones. All right? That's what that means. And it's morphed a little bit into our modern-day missionaries, who are often very good-willed, kind-hearted people who love Jesus, and they want to go serve in other cultures. But primarily in the New Testament, we see the sent ones went and spread the gospel and planted new churches. Every city that they went to, whether it was Lycaonium or Philadelphia or Jerusalem or Smyrna or any one of those places, this was the gospel being spread, and churches were being planted in cities all over the world. So they sent Barnabas to Antioch, and when he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers. That was one of his strengths. He was an encourager. He encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. So Barnabas was the mentor, and Saul was the trainee. Saul had gotten saved. He went and was growing, being discipled, and this was his first outward trip where they would trust him to not make too many people angry, because he was so zealous. They gave him some good discipleship there in the first few years of his ministry. So Barnabas goes and looks for Saul in Tarsus. Now, it wasn't like he had GPS or a phone book. Went to the local phone booth and looked in the phone book for, you know, Saul of Tarsus. There's no, like, it could have taken days or maybe even a week to find him in a huge city to look for somebody in that way. But Barnabas sought Saul out, and then he took him along with him. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Now, that was not an endearing term. It was a derogatory term. It was like using a racial or ethnic a slur against somebody, those Christ followers. And you know what the Christians said? They go, we kind of like that. So we're going to start calling ourselves Christians or Christ followers. And that's how that started there in Antioch. During this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up in one of the meetings and predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. This was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. So the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea, everyone giving as much as they could. This they did, entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. So that's a picture, a snapshot of the early church. And we're going to dissect that and pay particular attention to this guy named Barnabas. Now, Barnabas was a good guy. He was an encourager. And he was first mentioned back in Acts chapter 4. We're going to get to that for a minute. I used to lead a large Christian school. And in our high school, we had an award every year for the graduating seniors. And this award was actually more prestigious in our high school because it was accompanied by a big scholarship, a couple thousand dollars, I think, a scholarship toward the college of their choice. And it was called the Barnabas Award. This was for Christian leadership and encouragement and people who made a difference in the life of the high school. That was a big award. We made a big deal about it because it was actually celebrating the life of Barnabas. So who was he? He was this guy who was a prominent guy in the early church. So I'm going to give you a couple points about him. Number one, they sent Barnabas. Why did they send him? Number one, because he was sendable. They sent him because he was sendable. Have you ever heard this? If you want to get something done, ask a busy person. Do you know why? Because they have a reputation of getting stuff done. They have a reputation of finishing things. And so Barnabas had this reputation of being an encourager. And we have a quote here. Barnabas ordered his life in such a way that when they sent him, he ordered his life in such a way that he was ready and willing and available. Not just able, but available. One of the greatest abilities that you can have for the kingdom of God, one of your greatest abilities is your availability. Making yourself, setting yourself apart for his use. And that requires a lot. It requires us to simplify and things like that. So back in chapter 4 of Acts, we see where Barnabas started this journey because he was a successful businessman. He was a respected man in the community. But he was a little too tied down. So we'll see just in this little picture here, it says there was no poverty among them because people who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money to the apostles to give to others in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one of the apostles nicknamed Barnabas. So this was Barnabas. He's back here in chapter 4. His name was Joseph. They called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was the encourager. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles for those in need. Well, there's a lot of things in there. There's a lot of things like when we give money to the Lord, we give it and lay it at the feet. They laid it at the feet of the apostles. You're giving it as unto the Lord. If you give something with an attachment to it, that's not really giving unto the Lord. Okay, I'm going to take my tithe and I'm going to send myself to the men's advance. That's not a tithe. That's something you choosing. Or I want to send it here or those. Those are offerings. Those are awesome. Those are wonderful. But a tithe, the part that you've dedicated to the Lord is actually laid at God's feet. And you say, do with it what you will. And the Old Testament instructs us to bring our tithe to the storehouse. That's where you get fed. So we don't teach that as law. We teach that as privilege. That's our privilege to be able to do that. Authentic New Testament giving. So you have Barnabas here. So he's simplifying. He sold his land. He's getting rid of stuff that would tie him down. He was generous. That's was a great thing there. He believed in the big picture. He saw the need for bigger things. He simply simplified his life. That's a great thing that he did. So he was preparing himself for something. And several years later, when they sent him, he was available to be sent. He got his finances in order. I encourage you, if your finances are not in order, go to Financial Peace University. Robert's sitting over there. Mark's sitting over here. They run a class. It's going to be ongoing in the life of the church. I encourage every single person to go to that. We're not sold out for Financial Peace University. We're sold out for biblical principles on managing your money. That's what we're sold out for. It's just a great communication tool. He got his affairs in order. And for us today, to get your affairs in order, that means so that you don't have to worry about those things. Parents, get your affairs in order. Get a will so you know who your kids will go to if something should happen to you. Get those things. Those are wise things. Did those get you into the kingdom of heaven? No, they're just simplifying your life, getting your affairs in order, get an estate plan or something so you don't have to worry about that stuff, so you're free to serve the Lord. He built strong relationships with people. He built up a good reputation in the community so that when it was needed, they were able to choose him and send him. He simply got ready. Someone once said that one of the reasons why mature Christians stop growing and learning is that they become less and less willing to risk failure. I'm just getting a little too comfortable here. So I put this or tweeted this week. If you really want to be used by God, you will need to simplify and streamline your time, your finances, and your life's priorities. The question to ask is, God, what is your will, and how does my life fit into that? A lot of times we go, God, what's your will for my life? What's your will for my life? Actually, a better question is, God, what is your will, and how do I fit into that? Instead of trying to make him fit into our will, we align ourselves with his will. Find out what God's doing. Find out what God is doing and jump into that wholeheartedly with everything that you have. Number two, Barnabas was submitted. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch when he arrived. So they sent him and he did it. So he listened and he submitted to leadership. Was he capable? Was he capable of hearing from God for himself? Absolutely. But also, it's very, very wise for us to submit ourselves to other believers, to wise counsel. It's always a good idea. So, and you can't be sent unless you're willing to obey. That means follow orders. Follow Jesus. Well, you must not know that I am an American. And Americans don't like to be told what to do. Right? In fact, we've declared our independence from everybody and everything. All right? That's an American mindset that actually needs to come under subjection to a kingdom mindset. Because Jesus said something different. He told the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish... We don't like the word must. If somebody... You know, if you go to England or Australia, they use, you must come over someday. And you go, I must I? Like that. That's our reaction as Americans. That is totally our reaction. And so Jesus said it all the time. He goes, you must do this. And we go, oh, all right. If it's Jesus telling me, I'll do it. But I'm not doing it if you tell me to do it. All right? So he goes, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. I love that. It takes a bit of submission here. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's pretty simple. That's pretty straightforward. He goes, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, what are your commandments? Well, you could go back to our audio files from about 2007 when we did a whole study of all Jesus' commands. It took us about 6 months. Jesus actually had a lot of commands. And he said, if you love me, you'll follow these. And he goes, in fact, I want you to disciple people and teach them to obey everything I've commanded. That's what the Great Commission is. So we as Americans are a little bit resistant to following and being told what to do. But actually, kingdom values are we actually need to be a submitted people. We need to submit ourselves as unto the Lord. We need to submit ourselves one to another, the Bible says. We have to have that kind of attitude where I'm not it and the universe doesn't revolve around me. And I will take wisdom and get wisdom from a multitude of counselors. Number three, Barnabas used his gifts to serve others. He was a teacher. He was an encourager. Those were his good gifts. And he used those gifts to serve others. That was our theme here in 2010, I think. We took it from 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 that says that each of us has a special gift. We're to use that gift to serve others. We're tempted to use our gifts to serve ourselves. I think it was John Dawson who said, John Lennon, who had a huge gift given to him by God, spoke to a generation of young people through his songwriting. But had he given his life to Jesus in high school, like Matt Redman did in high school, gave his heart to Jesus, John Lennon could have been a minstrel for the kingdom to influence a whole generation for the glory of God. And so you take somebody like John Lennon or Matt Redman, they're both prolific songwriters, but they're using their gifts. Matt Redman's using his gift to serve the body of Christ so that God gets the glory. There's a big difference. You might have a huge gift for business, and people use that that gift to build up their own kingdom. Instead of using that gift for the glory of God, you use that for the glory of God. It might be an administrative gift. It might be any kind of gift. But we use it to serve others so that God gets the glory. So Barnabas had something to offer. He was a teacher. He was an encourager, and he used it to serve others. So number four, the result was that many people came to Christ. I sure would like it, the result of my labors for the King, not when I get off track and start serving myself, but when I'm serving him. I hope there's fruit, don't you? Teaching little kids in Sunday school, that there's fruit. Not many people know the guy who led Billy Graham to the Lord. Billy Graham has led hundreds of thousands of people to Jesus. Not many people know the one who led Billy Graham to the Lord, or the one who led that guy to the Lord, or the one who led that guy to the Lord was actually Dwight D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody led a guy to the Lord. That guy led this guy to the Lord, which was Mordecai Ham, by the way. And Mordecai Ham led Billy Graham to the Lord. Or Billy Graham got saved in a Mordecai Ham youth meeting. How do you know that little kid you love on in Sunday school won't grow up to be a Billy Graham, somebody who will make a big difference? And it's not your place to decide who does what. It's God's place, but it's your job is to obey and to use your gifts to serve. And children's ministry is not in my notes here, but I want to say this. We have a children's ministry meeting today, and some of you who are excellent with children should be serving in our children's ministry. In fact, we could learn from you if you just use your gift to serve others so that he gets the glory. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord because he used his gifts. Isn't that what we're about? Is leading people to Jesus, telling people the good news of Jesus, the gospel? That's what it's about. So our response today goes along this line. That's these questions. Number one, ask yourself this question. Am I sendable? Am I sendable? Or do I have so many ropes and stakes pounded in the ground that if God ever called me, there is no way I could go or serve him? There's no way I could. Have I prepared myself to be used by God, or am I just doing my own thing? Have I so overcommitted myself that I could never go out? I've got houses and jobs and land and stuff and obligations and memberships and all this stuff that prohibit us. I remember Terry and I were sitting in our living room at our old house, just by the front window. Make sure that window is tied up, Jenna and Matt, because we don't want Allie to fall out of there. We're sitting there, and I just realized, it just hit me. I said, Terry, Remember when we bought our timeshare in Hawaii? And there's nothing wrong with timeshare in Hawaii. But about 6 or 7 years earlier, we had bought a timeshare in Hawaii. I said, remember when we bought that? She said, yeah. I said, do you realize we haven't gone on a mission trip since then? We used to go all the time. And there was a season of 5 or 6 years where we didn't go internationally anywhere. And that's what God's called us to. For us, he's called us to that. And we hadn't gone because we were so, I mean, we would plan our vacations around that and do this instead of planning them around kingdom endeavors. And we just got too busy and we got too tied up and wrapped up. And we said, we're selling that and getting rid of that. And then, boom, we start getting back on track again of what God has called us to do in that area. Are we setting ourselves apart? That's what kind of what the word sanctification means. It means setting yourself apart for his use. When we simplify our life, we take a step back from what all the pursuits are of what everybody does. We take a step back and say, God, I want to be used by you. Where are you sending me? Where am I supposed to go? How beautiful are my feet that I'm sharing good news and taking that into areas that you're sending me? Another question we can ask ourselves, number two, is, am I submitted? Am I submitted? Or do I stand as an island and nobody tells me what to do? Am I submitted to God first and foremost? If I've given my life to Christ, have I truly submitted my life to Christ? Have I truly asked him where I should work, where I should live, where I should fellowship, what I should do, what I should spend my money on, what my calendar should be filled with? Those are submission issues. And as believers, we submit unto the Lord. Here's the question. Have you stopped asking God if you should go? Like in the Great Commission? Because you think he might say yes. I'm not even going to ask you, God, because you might say yes. Should I go on that outreach? Should I do this? Should I get involved in this? Should I share the love of Jesus here? Not only am I submitted to God, am I submitted to others. We as believers are actually called to be accountable. In the local church, in church matters, not all, every matter in your life, but submitting to the eldership or the government of the church. The elders don't go into your house and tell you what color to paint your walls. The elders' authority extends as far as the church sphere is included, and as much as you are inviting, it's invited submission. You invite their authority. Just like when we had Tyron in last week, we give the team authority in this church, but it's invited authority. They can't come in here and start doing stuff like this. It's invited. And you are wise if you invite people's authority to speak into your life. You're wise as a couple. If you have a mature couple who's a little bit ahead of you, at least, and say, we would like to submit our marriage to you and ask you if you'll speak into our marriage. We give you free rein that if you see something, you can speak into our lives. You're wise as a single adult to submit yourself to somebody and say, I want to submit. It's not control, and it's not getting all off base of a heavy-handed discipleship movement. It's simply wisdom of saying, listen, I've got this huge decision. Would you pray with me? Would you give me some counsel and advice on this? I don't want to come to you after I've decided and then have you give me counsel that I made a mistake. I would rather do it before I make a decision. There's something wise about that. Or, by the way, young people, you are submitted. You don't have a choice. You are submitted to your parents. The Bible says, submit yourselves to your parents. Obey your parents. That's just the way it goes. And you're wise if you do that. You're unwise if you buck that and try to get away from that prematurely. Number three, you could ask yourself this question. Am I servant-hearted? Am I using my gifts to serve others? Or am I using my gifts to build my own little kingdom? In my own reputation. Maybe I'm not servant-hearted because I'm refusing to go. You've called me somewhere and I'm going, nyan, 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 like this. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. And if you just take your fingers out of your ears, God might be saying, I want you to go to Maui, like this. You who knows? And you're not listening because you're refusing to listen. How many want to go on the Maui outreach? All right. Sign you up. You know, wherever God sends you is the most beautiful place in the world. Terry and I were Southern California. I grew up in Santa Barbara. It's a beautiful city. If you've ever been there, I like it. I like visiting there. It's very nice. And but we grew up in Southern California, kind of a fast-paced lifestyle. And God called us up to Placerville. It's really a separate country. We know that it is. And so, different culture here. And but I'm telling you, we absolutely love it. God has given us a delightful inheritance, and he's given us and drawn for us pleasant boundaries. We love it. But you should love where God has planted you. You should. You should love it. The way God loves it. He created the location, and he created the people in it. Our kids planted in Houston, and we go to Texas like, oh my goodness gracious. Who says Texas is beautiful? Well, they absolutely love it. Do you know why? Because God put them there, and he gave them delightful inheritance and pleasant boundaries. And wherever God has you should be the most wonderful place on the earth, whether it's Maui or Texas. All right? Nebraska. Or Nebraska. Or maybe we just assume that only the people who are going to Mexico this week. Those are all, aren't those all elders and deacons going to Mexico? Maybe it's just church leaders do that going stuff. No, we don't do that. I recommend that each one of you at least once go on an international equip time where you go with churches that we're related to. So it's not that foreign to you. It's like going to the cousins. It's familiar, but it's not exactly home. All right? There's something familiar about it. We're going to South Africa a year from October. You could go on that one. You could start saving. Save about $10 a day between now and then, and you'd be able to go. That's like two lattes and a muffin. Just, you know, stop doing that. Stop going to see movies like Noah. And save your money, all right? And you could go. And our young people are going to the Rise Up thing down in July. They need to go. They need to be going. And there's all kinds of opportunities for us to get out there. It's not just church leaders or pastors that go. God's talking to all of us when he says go. So this church has been involved in four church plants in the last few years. Heavily involved in two church plants. We sent out Patrick and Vanessa a couple years ago. Remember, don't forget them. Pray for them. To San Jose, they've got Life Start Church is up and running. And so Redemption City Church in Denver is up and running. And we've been involved in One Life Church in Houston and the church in Katy, Texas. I forget the name of that one. And but this church has sown into the advancement of the gospel. We believe in that. But what if the next church plant that goes out of here... Say we send somebody out of here, and Logan, he's going to go plant a church in Maui. And so this is all, for instance. And what if God called you to go? But you go, God, I'd love to go, but first, you know, I got to go bury my father, like the guy told Jesus. Or first, I got to go take care of this business. And it's like... It's like the opportunity comes. It's right there. You better be ready to go. Barnabas, are you ready to go? Because we're sending you right now. Boom. Or does the moment pass? And you go, I don't want to live a life of regret. I want to be available when God calls me. I don't want to be so entrenched and so tied down that I could never do what he's called me to do. Could you go on a church plant? Church plants need people. They need worshipers. It's really hard to start a church, a new church somewhere with no singers and musicians. It's really hard to start with no children's ministry workers. It's really hard to start with no warm bodies in seats to start a new church. Just to go get a job. A lot of people can get a transfer real easy and go get a job in another location. And they're a huge blessing to a local church plant. So... How about businessmen who God has gifted to earn money? You seem to make money very easy. Other people struggle making money, but you make money very easy. Is that for kingdom endeavors? Is that for helping new church plants? Is that for going, possibly? It's amazing how many nations are open now to businessmen. to get in and to start house churches and get in places where it's very difficult for pastors or church leaders to get in? Are you willing to, when you hear the call, would you be ready to go? Someone once said, a friend of mine said this, are we willing to go but preparing to stay? Yeah, I'm willing to go, but everything I'm doing says I'm preparing to stay. I'm putting in another tent peg pretty much every minute. It's going to take a lot to get me out of here. To go when God says. Now, everybody's not going to go on a church plant. Everybody's not going to lead a church plant. But everybody, every Christian is called to go. You're called to go into your neighborhood. You're called to go into your workplace. You're called to go to your extended family. Everybody's called to go. Do we have a going mentality? Do we have a going mindset? Or are we saying, God, nah, I'm just going to settle. Just going to settle. That's real easy for Placervillians to do. To settle. In fact, most of us moved up here so we could do just that. To just get away from it all. It's very easy. It's sort of a blind spot for us, for our microculture up here. But God has called us to be kingdom-minded, to be outward-focused. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. He's really called us to do that. He's called us to represent Jesus in our sphere of influence. When you leave those doors, we used to have a sign there that says, you're now entering the mission field. I think Kim stole it and put it in her office. So it's a sign that as soon as you leave, this isn't the mission field right here. This is the huddle where we get encouraged and strengthened and get a plan and get trained up and equipped. And then we go out there into our sphere of influence. You got a great opportunity. When you leave today, you're going to get one of these. It's an invite to one of our Easter services. We have three of them, 8 o'clock, 9:30, 11 a.m. on Easter. When is it? It's on Easter, okay? So it's real easy to remember. And I will share the gospel at each of the services. It'll be very easy. It'll be laid out for people to hear why Jesus came and the reason he came. And it'll be a little bit abbreviated, a little bit shorter services than normal, so we can fit three in instead of two. But all you got to do is go to somebody. Do you know that statistics say that 60% of people that you know, if you invite them, they'll come to Easter service? What's the worst that they could do? Shoot you? Right? Say no. They could say no. Okay. I just want to give you a warm invite. We'd love to see you there. And then offer to bring them. Take them to lunch after. Invite them over for lunch after. Somehow, some way. But that you'll get one of those on the way out. What we need to be thinking is that we are the sent ones. Barnabas was sent. Right? Because he was available. He had an attitude. I'm going to simplify my life. I'm going to set myself apart. I'm going to let go of all those things which are just entangling me and be available to serve the King and the kingdom. Amen? Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for this great example we have in Barnabas. God, I pray that we as your people will be available. I pray that you'd keep us submitted, that you'd keep us willing to use our gifts to serve others. God, we don't want the opportunities to pass us by that you're giving us, throwing our way. And God, we know that the more faithful we are, actually, you say that you'll give us even more responsibility. And God, we want to serve you well. We want to be a people that are sendable, just like Barnabas. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Steve. All right, we're going to take some time to respond, and during this time, you know, we listen to the song, we worship, we ask ourselves kind of the questions that Steve asks us, and I just encourage you to ask yourself, you know, am I sendable? Is God asking me to go somewhere? And the other thing is am I serving? I know as a young man, I used to really struggle with, like, just coming to church every week, and would get kind of boring. It's like I just go, I do the same thing. I sit in that chair, I listen to something. Until I started plugging in and serving. And you know what? It just came alive. The church and the reason why we are here just came alive for me. So I know I'm preaching to the choir, and we're about to become the choir as we stand up and sing. But, you know, ask yourself that, you know, am I serving? You know, because we get fed by serving. You know, it comes alive to us, and we realize that's why I go there. It's not because, you know, Steve's preaching is so good, and it is, but it's because I'm there to serve the body. It's an incredible thing. The church is beautiful. All right, let's stand up and let's sing. Let's respond to what the Lord has called us to do today. We have our baskets for giving, and we have communion. We'll partake in that too and remember Jesus' sacrifice and ask yourself those questions. Challenge yourself.